We rise. The riches of God's grace to you in Christ, who dwells in unapproachable light and yet has come to us in approachable flesh, full of grace and truth, and now speaks to us in his word. Amen. God has caused all scripture to be written for our learning. We continue with Paul's exhortation to Timothy and to Timothy's congregation, as God also speaks to his people today. Chapter 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is the word of God. We pray. O Lord, let the riches of your word abound within us. Free us from all that burdens and binds us, and grant unto us the everlasting riches of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is our Declaration of Independence. It shapes the American mindset. It's inscribed in the American dream. It's not only a way of life, but it's a right which we declare cannot be taken away, unalienable, the pursuit of happiness. While we recognize to some degree this is true, we don't want a government that's going to hinder our pursuit, our goals, that's going to tell us what happiness should look like. But today we consider this from a different perspective. Should the Christian consider it his right to pursue happiness? Should it shape his mindset? Should it be inscribed in his goals? Today, God declares something to us. Not an unalienable right, but a gift of his grace in Jesus Christ. We consider today how your mindset, your goals, your future are all shaped and inscribed in Christ. We consider the pursuit of everlasting happiness. marketing specialist will tell you that one of the keys to marketing strategy, to advertising, is to tell a relatable story. You'll turn on the TV to see yourself in that story, with that product, finding yourself happy with what they're able to provide. And so they'll tell a story of a husband in the 1970s who purchases a house, and he sits down on the couch and you see a photograph of him and his wife. Then you'll see him purchase his first car with a smile on his face to come home. Then you'll see a photograph of him with his children sitting on that same couch, happy. And finally, it'll end with him on his couch with his wife, with his kids, with his grandchildren in that same house on that same couch. The investment company or the banking firm behind this wants you to invest with them so that can be your story. Well, it seems harmless. Let's give it a little further thought. What it means to be in somebody else's story than the one God has scripted for you. In the Catechism, it comes last among the commandments, coveting. So often it comes last in our minds too. Marketing appeals to it. They tell a story in which you can see yourself with happiness. They tell you what you should look like, what your kids should look like, what your life should look like. And it begins to sneak up on us in a place where we'd last expect it. The last of those commandments, thou shalt not covet. It could be a person, it could be a goal, it could be a status. It could be a lottery ticket. It could be a slot machine. It could be an investment. When we see ourselves in some other story than what God has scripted for us, when we see a story that is scripted only by earthly goals that we can achieve, when we begin to think in terms of what life should look like, what our children should look like, or how our bank account should look, we begin to see ourselves in a story that doesn't yet belong to us. The Bible defines it, the pursuit of a happiness that is shaped by earthly goals apart from Christ, and the Bible gives it a name, coveting. We read in our text, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. It's the words of Job. Naked we enter, naked we exit. What is it that we are carrying along in between? We're in between right now. We're in a time of grace that God has given to us, a gift to shape our pursuits, our goals, to find out what happiness is all about. We shouldn't misunderstand what God is saying here. It's not wrong to be happy. Sometimes as Lutherans, I think we tend to think that way. But God, in the end of this text, says he's given us all of these things to enjoy. The concern that God addresses is the love, the pursuit, the desire. These are the bedrock, the roots of those sins against the ninth and tenth commandment. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We call it sometimes discontentment. The Bible sometimes calls it idolatry. Ultimately, when we cling to a security, a happiness, a story that rests not in God's free gift to us as He wills, we are clinging to an idol. Things which will perish. You can think of it as an anchor tied to your ankles. You think when you throw that anchor overboard that it's going to rest secure in the waves of life, protect you, the right insurance. But ultimately, it takes you feet first overboard. Many foolish and harmful lusts can drag us down. We cannot serve God and mammon. On the other hand, godliness with contentment is great gain. It seems counterintuitive. We would think contentment is not going to bring us anything. It's the lack of gain. And yet God says it is gain. And that's because God's not talking about gains that are measured as the world measures them, but gains that are measured in heavenly terms. Gains that unlatch you from the chains of earthly pursuits, that free you and save you by the work of Christ on your behalf. It sets you on a rock that will truly stand the test of time, the ups and downs. If God has not spared His own Son, His beloved, His most precious, prized possession, will He not give you every good thing? God will script your story in a way that leads to everlasting happiness. Verse 11 is a transition verse. It takes us from the pursuit of earthly happiness to the pursuit of heavenly happiness. It gives us something that lasts. It leaves behind that perishing pile of the law and brings us to the hope of the gospel, to flee those things which perish and pursue the fight for lasting happiness, for everlasting riches. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We often tell our kids not to fight. And yet here is a fight worth fighting. The good fight. We often tell our kids not to provoke a fight. And yet here is a fight we want to provoke. The good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It is a good fight because we fight for something that's good. And yet, in all this fighting, we're not even throwing one punch. Jesus made this confession before Pilate without even saying a word. He fought this fight without even throwing a punch. He stood in a few strips of cloth, whipped, bleeding, crowned with thorns, ordered about by other authorities and mocked. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king, this ruler of all creation, would confess in silence and would fight in submission. On that cross, he fled every foolish pursuit of the world. He gave up all happiness that this world could ever offer him. And he pursued the fight for your soul by dying for your sins. This God who gives life to all things would give life to His Son and give life to you also. The death of Christ is a dying confession. Our text calls it a martyrdom, a testimony. It's a declaration that all of your sins have been drowned in the depths of the sea, they've been carried by Christ, and now His resurrection is a living confession. A confession which lives and declares that your sins have all been taken away, and life is now yours. God gives life to all, and he gives life to you. In this confession, in this good news, we lay hold of a life that will never end, and so we confess, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, I believe in him who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, who descended into hell, who rose again on the third day, who ascended into heaven, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. We shouldn't reserve this confession only for Sunday mornings. We shouldn't think this fight is only an idea we talk about. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You brought nothing in, you can take nothing out. Naked we enter, naked we exit. What is it that we're carrying along in between? See Lazarus. Recall our scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke. Maybe you have a chance to help Lazarus through your offerings or in your personal life. Maybe you have a chance to help somebody in need. Or maybe you are Lazarus. Maybe you're the one just waiting for some breadcrumbs to fall from heaven, because things never seem to go your way. Either way, the pursuit is the same. It's to flee those things which will drag us down and cling to that which lasts forever. Everlasting happiness. It's okay to covet this story. The story of Lazarus is your story. For in the end, we're all empty-handed. There's nothing we have that we haven't been given. There's nothing we have that is not at God's disposal to use as he would. In the end, we are empty-handed beggars. And yet, we're rich beyond our wildest dreams. For we've laid hold of something that no one can take away from you. The forgiveness of sins, true righteousness, a joy to live your life not tied down, but in the peace of knowing God will always care for you. And in the end, the story is the same. Like Lazarus, you're carried on the wings of angels to the bosom of everlasting life, for it's yours at the resurrection and our Lord's appearing. Amen.